Amen. Well, it's good to have our pastor back from Cuba. So, okay. You may need to pick the gain up on it a little bit, Brother Neil. I'll be glad when we get the lapel microphone fixed. But it's good to see everyone this morning, and I want to thank all the visitors for being here this morning. Dennis and Janie, was that who that was? And I didn't get what your name was.
Taylor?
Yes, sir. Good to have you this morning. Since I started teaching in the adult Sunday school class, which was back in December of 2015, I have not taught a lesson on what I'm going to teach on this morning. It's a topic that is a very sensitive topic for some folks because it deals with their money. And a topic that is even more sensitive is the music that Christians listen to. I can get people offended about the music in a whole lot bigger hurry than I can about their money. And money's, you know how sensitive money really is. But what I'm going to talk about this morning is tithing and stewardship. And it will probably roll over into next week also. It's a topic that it ought not be just the pastor that puts the emphasis on that. And we don't do a lot of teaching or preaching around here on tithing. Because if your heart is right with God, your checkbook and your billfold is going to reflect it. So, and any time that I do any teaching on tithing, I always think about Sister Darlene. Because I remember an incident that when we were here back many years ago before we moved to Tennessee and then came back here, I remember I said an incident. We got into a discussion about tithing. And Sister Darlene learned some things from that. And she'll give you a testimony that what she has learned from it has been a huge blessing to her. If you're not tithing, you're robbing God. That's a simple matter of it. And I've been a church treasurer in two different churches. I was a church treasurer in a church that was practically bankrupt. And one of the issues in that church was not that the people weren't tithing. The people that were running the church were not properly being proper stewards of the money that God's people were providing. So the onus is not only on the people to tithe, the onus is on the people that run the finances in the church to make sure that they're good stewards of that which God has provided. And we don't do a lot of, like I said, a lot of teaching on tithing and stewardship. Tithing is a matter of the heart at the bottom line. No matter what you say, if you won't tithe, your heart's not right with God.
That's true.
And there's a concept in the modern church now that says that tithing is not a New Testament principle. But that's not true. And near the end of it, I may go back and revisit some of the things on that particular principle. But you go and you look at the principle of tithes and offerings, the very first time it shows up is in Genesis chapter 4, isn't it? When Abel and Cain brought their offerings. And then and all that was before the law. And that's what a lot of people like to say, well, tithing's a principle under the law. No, that's not true. Tithing is a principle that transcends the law. And God expects us to give to support the ministry. And for those who say that New Testament tithing is not a scriptural principle, how are we to support missionaries? How are we to support our pastors, preachers, our facilities? How are we going to do that if money is not involved in it? It's something that must be dealt with on occasion. And it's something I'm here to tell you, if you're a young Christian, one of the best lessons that you can learn is learn to tithe, because it'll help you. Many years ago, I heard a sermon preached, and I don't remember who preached it, but I got an old Bible that I don't use anymore, and on the cover, the blank cover page that's up at the front of it, I've got a little thing written down there. It's a little acronym that says DEBT. D-E-B-T. Doing everything but tithing. Yeah. And I don't know who preached it, but when I heard it, I said, that's good. I wrote it down. So I'm going to deal with tithing and stewardship. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the principles of stewardship in Matthew chapter 25, didn't he, in verses 14 through 31. And what is that? I'm not going to go and read that this morning, but what does that particular parable deal with? It deals with the parable of the talents, doesn't it? You had one that received five, one that received two, and one that received one. And at the bottom line of it, the teaching of the parable was that it's not so much the talent that you receive, but how you use it. That was the teaching of that talent. And you remember that the Lord commended both of those that had the five talents and the two, and they took it and they used it for the glory of God and saw an increase. But the individual that took it and buried it and done nothing with it, he rebuked that individual. And that same principle applies to us. When God gives us money, and he is the supplier of all our needs, when he gives us that money, we ought to tithe that. We ought to use it to support the ministry. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah.
You know how to preach. You know how to sing. You know how to put it down. And the talents are still standing and growing. Yeah, I've been getting it all.
To whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
That's the principle. And Brother Alex does use it. And all the talents that we have, we're to take them and use them for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest gifts is the gift of willingness to use that which God has given you. You've got to be willing. God gives everybody a gift. And that all deals with stewardship. And it's, as Brother Darnell was saying, it's not just about money. It's about our talents, about the gifts that God's given us. It's about everything. No matter who you are, God's given you something to serve him with and to glorify and honor him with. And folks, the Bible talks about God giving gifts as he sees fit. That's what he talks about. And for some, it's the gift of praying. We all ought to pray. That's an admonition that's given to all Christians. But there are people that are called prayer warriors. That's a thing that they do. That is a ministry. And by the way, folks, it's a ministry that doesn't receive all the emphasis it needs to receive in our personal lives. We need to be praying. We need to pray without ceasing. And by the way, that's a stewardship too. The stewardship of your prayer life. It's very, very important. Never, never let somebody demean some talent that God has given you as being unimportant. Because if God gave it, it's important, folks. And he did give it. He gave it to all of us. Here's a little quote for you. Imperative for our day is stewardship that is not fractional, but which brings the whole life into proper relationship between God and man. That deals with everything that you have, your money, your gifts, your talents, whatever you want to call them. That deals with everything. Everything that you have ought to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your family ought to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your finances, your time. Ephesians 5:16. Let me go and find it. And most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5:16 says this, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And folks, time is one of the most important gifts that we have. And a lot of folks don't redeem it. This thing right here. How many of you spend hour after hour on this thing right here? And you won't pray. You won't read your Bible. And by the way, reading your Bible is a stewardship also. Brother Chung. Yeah. A lot of folks do that. Now, I like to, I don't mind reading electronic documents, okay? But I would a whole lot rather have a hard print book in front of me. I'm a whole lot more comfortable with that. In fact, every night before I go to sleep, I've got a book that I'm reading, some book or some other that's going on, something going in my mind, so because it's constantly running. But I have found that this thing can be a major distraction. And Facebook, folks, can be a major distraction. I don't know who said this, but the Bible said you need to get off of Facebook and put your face in the book, talking about the Bible. What was that, brother? Okay. But when we start talking about principles of stewardship, folks, everything belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to Him. I'm not going to go and read the passages of Scripture. I'm just going to hit some high points here this morning, and then I'll teach a lesson at the end where we'll get in real heavy into the Scriptures. Every Christian is a steward. That's the third principle, and it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We're to exercise that which God has given us in some fashion or another. There are several areas of stewardship. Number one is the stewardship of time. Time is something that everybody's given. But the problem is it's limited, isn't it? Have you ever thought about this concept that outside of this life, in eternity, there is no real concept of time? Time is something that God gives us to let us know that we have space to repent. That's one of the reasons that we're given time. Listen at this little poem that was written by someone. It may have even been a song at one time. No time to read, no time to pray, no time to serve the Lord today. No time to teach in Sunday school, no time, for life is very full. No time to give a gospel tract, no time to do a kindly act. No time to seek as Jesus sought, no time, for life is very short. No time to call upon a friend, no time even though he's near the end. No time to share another's care, no time, for life is such a tear. No time, how much is spent on self. How much time on gaining worldly wealth. How much on seeking place and ease. Do you have time for only these? The most precious thing that we can really give anybody is our time. Did y'all hear that? 10% of your time, too, to be stewards of your time. We're to be good stewards of the time. And at the end of this poem that I just read, it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I don't know who the author of that was. That's a quote that I found somewhere. And in the book that I got it of, it says, author's unknown. But I've heard it before. And then, of course, we talked briefly just a minute ago about the stewardship of talents that we have. God gives each Christian certain talents. How often do we hear Christians say, I am not talented? But we are. We're all given a gift of some sort. And the Bible says that. Bible says He gives gifts to everybody. And we read that in 1 Corinthians. And of course, one of the gifts that we have is to share our testimony. A testimony to share our life and to live for Christ. That's what we can do. Christians will not be judged on the amount of talent that they have. They're going to be judged on how they use it. That's the teaching of that particular parable. Here's another little poem for you this morning. I don't do this a lot, but these little poems are very powerful. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. He has no lips but our lips to tell them how he died. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We're the scoffer's creed. We are our Lord's last message, written in deed and word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred? What if our hands be busy with other work than his? What if our feet be walking where sin's allurement is? What if our lips be speaking words his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him or hasten our Lord's return? What about the stewardship of your mouth? How many times do we use that to hurt people with? How many times have you ever caught yourself saying something and wished to God that you'd never said it? Uh-oh. I don't know how many times I've done that. I'd have been just better off just to keep my mouth shut, and I'd have had a whole lot less problems to deal with. So just be quiet. Sometimes you have to swallow some things you don't want to swallow.
That's right.
It's an issue of pride. And I think if all of us were honest, we would admit we have an issue with pride.
Amen.
When somebody wants to or does attack us, we want to defend ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
I know I do. Let me put both my hands up. And we need to remember who we represent. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we do that, then we ought to keep that in the back of our mind and let it dictate how we fellowship with people, how we our relationships develop with people. He ought to be at the front of that. And if that relationship's right, our relationship with people are going to be right also. A lot of times we use that mouth in a fashion that blasphemes the doctrines of the Bible. And I'm talking about the doctrines that deal with how you ought to love people and how you ought to take care of people too. And then there's the stewardship of your testimony. This is one of the most important areas that you'll ever have. Remember, I've got a saying that says that what you say whispers. What you live screams. It does, folks. Because people are looking at you, your family's looking at you. It's your testimony. It's the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's at stake. And how many of us have done some things in front of our family? How many of you have ever heard the statement that, and he or she is supposed to be a Christian? Raise your hand. How many of you have heard that? You know what that is, folks? That's a dagger to my heart when I hear it. Because the fact is I've been guilty before. And I think about that. And I give this example quite frequently. I used to work with a man who, by the way, was an independent Baptist. And he had a problem with his work ethic. And I'd been trying to witness to his supervisor. And his supervisor came to me one day and said that he had given him this job to do. And he was in open rebellion over it. And you know what that supervisor said to me? This man I'd been trying to witness to, and he's supposed to be a Christian. To think about that, especially in your work environment. Y'all heard Brother Alex in here testify to the environment that they work in. He works down at the one of the warehouses, Walmart warehouses, is it in McClinney? Is that where he's at?
Yep.
Okay. He works down there, and he tries to be a witness to those folks. What do you think if one day he jumps up and lets a dirty word fly out of his mouth? What if he gets mad and shows his temper and screams at somebody? How often does that happen to us? And I think we've probably all been in a situation where that has happened to us. And you wish the ground would just open up and swallow you up, or you wish you could find a bed to go hide under somewhere. And we've got to guard our testimony, folks. Our testimony is the most important thing that you have to bring others to Christ. It's not how you talk it, it's how you walk it, folks. And people are watching you. And one of the biggest issues that you have with your family is this, is they know what you used to do.
Right. Amen.
And folks, they're looking for you to mess up. It can get real ugly, can't it? How many of your family now use what you used to be as a testimony to why? See, Brother Darnell got his hand up over there. Sister Darlene, Sister Barbara. I'll put both of mine up. Because they know, they live with me, they knew me. And what was the Lord Jesus Christ said about your family? He said that in your own land, the people know you. They know what your conduct is, and they're going to let you know about it. There are people that have sinned a sin, and that is so great that for them, in their perspective, they would be better off to move somewhere else. So we have to guard that testimony. And a lot of times, folks, that has happened with pastors and preachers. They'll do something, and we all slip and fall. We all do that. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But they'll do something, and the only way they can get around it is to leave where they're at and go somewhere else. Y'all know what I think about divorced, the doctrine that a lot of people preach about divorced preachers. I believe in restoration. I believe that God restores those. And I believe it's men that don't restore. It's men that hold a grudge against you. It's church members that hold a grudge against you for something that you've done in the past. That's a bad testimony, folks. I've seen of it and heard of it in churches where people will sit across the aisle from one another in a church for 20 years, and they won't speak with one another because they got mad over something that didn't amount to a hill of beans. And how often does that happen? And that ought not happen, folks. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost is a spirit of forgiveness. And if you're not forgiving people, then you are offending, you're grieving the Holy Ghost of God. And by the way, most of those people that you hold a grudge against that you won't talk to, they don't even know it. They don't suffer because of it. You suffer because of it. And have I done some suffering? Oh, yes. But thank God I was able to put it aside. How many of you have ever been into a situation where you were hurt in a church? It's okay to raise your hand. I've been there. And what was your reaction to it? Did it hinder you for a while, for a long time? I think my wife would give the testimony that it did hinder her for quite a while. In fact, she's told Brother Edward that. And did it hinder me for a while? Yes, it did. But we need to get over things, folks. We don't need to be carrying the bitterness around with us. Because one of these days, you're going to mess up. And you're going to do something. You're going to wrong somebody. And they're going to have the same feelings toward you. So we need to be very careful in how we deal with people. Especially if you're in a position of authority in the church. Real careful with it. Now we come down to the stewardship of the tithe. This is a subject that most people are uncomfortable with. Like I said, I've been a treasurer in a church two different times now. And you want to see the reflection of what people's tithing is at, you look at their Christian life. And if you're sitting in the treasurer's office, you see people that are and are not tithing. You know it. I once served as a treasurer in a church, and the pastor never asked about the specific tithes of somebody, what they were given or anything else like that. But if somebody started having a lot of spiritual problems, he would come to me and ask me, are they tithing? There is a connection, folks. There's a huge connection in it. And when a church treasurer stands up and starts preaching on and teaching on tithing, you know that he's got a lot of inside information. So, okay, now, there are four important principles when we talk about when we want to talk about tithing. Tithing involves a set amount. What does the word tithing mean? It means 10%, doesn't it? That's the literal interpretation of what the tithing means. A comparison of Hebrews 7:4 with Genesis 14:20 shows this to be the case. A tithe of 10% of our gross income. And what do I mean by gross income? That's before anybody takes any hits out of it, including Uncle Sam and the state of Georgia, the state of Florida, wherever it is that you work at. It's before any of that. And the truth of the matter is most of us don't have an option in that. They take the taxes out before we even see it. Brother Jeff. Well, Georgia does not have income tax for people over 65 either, son. To a limited amount. But a tithe is your first fruits. That's what it is. That's before Uncle Sam or anybody else hits it. And then it's a matter of the heart, folks. Uncle takes his always before you get it anyhow. He's got it before you do. But if your heart says that I'm going to give 10% before the gross, it doesn't matter what they do. And let me say something here too. Most churches, and I really don't know what Camden Baptist, maybe Sister Faith can tell me, is Camden Baptist 501c3? You don't know what a 501c3 is. Okay. A 501c3 is a corporation, nonprofit corporation, that has been legally set up with the IRS. And according to IRS law, tax law, you cannot take a deduction for tithes that you give to a church unless that church is set up as a 501c3. And I told some folks that when I gave a presentation when the church was in a financial bind many years ago, and they didn't know that. And the other thing about the 501c3 is if you take and give a designated offering, and it's designated for a specific purpose, if you're a 501c3, and it's been designated and that church spends it for something else, the federal government can come after them. But all that having been said, I'll say this. Once you give something to the church, you give a tithe, it's the church's to administer. You have no further say-so in it. Other than the fact, if it's designated to go like we have faith promise given, where it goes to a specific missionary, that's a different case. But you're not allowed to dictate where it goes after it's given. Okay. Tithing, folks, is a scriptural principle. If the command to tithe was first given from Mount Sinai, there would be good reason for saying tithing is Jewish law. Thus not applicable to the Christian who is under grace. However, a study of all the scriptures dealing with the subject shows tithing transcends the law. In other words, it goes beyond the law. It is a biblical principle which does apply to Christians in this age. Some quick things about it. Abraham commenced it. He gave tithes to who? Melchizedek. Jacob continued it in Genesis chapter 28. Moses confirmed it in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Malachi commanded it in Malachi 3, verse 10. That's where it talks about if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. And it is storehouse tithing. And what do we mean by storehouse tithing, folks? Storehouse tithing means the local church. It doesn't mean somebody that's on a television ministry somewhere appealing for funds. I don't care who they are, what denomination they are. That's not what it means. Tithing is to be to your local church. That's what it's there for. And under the control of the local church, too. Storehouse tithing. Jesus also commended tithing in Matthew chapter 23. And then God commissioned it once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 14. And we're going to go look at those verses before I get through this particular study. In that particular passage in 1 Corinthians 9, the Word of God teaches it's proper for the New Testament preachers of the gospel to be paid by those who receive the benefits of their ministry. There are churches out there that will not pay their pastor a salary. That is unscriptural. A man that is, if you've got 10 people within a church, and each of them given 10%, they ought to be able to support that pastor to the same level of their average of their income. They ought to be able to do that. But the pastor, and we'll read it eventually before we get through, the pastor is to be supported. The Bible says that we're not to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And we'll bring that passage of Scripture out. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Brother Darnell knows where I'm going. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We're to be taking up offerings is what we're to be doing to support the minister and to support our pastors. How many of you have known what I refer to as a working pastor that works outside of the church? How many of you know men like that? Is that scriptural for the church to allow that to go on? No, it's not. The church ought to be supporting that pastor. Because what you do when you put an extra burden upon that pastor, requiring him to go out and work a secular job, is you hinder the ministry that God is putting. He doesn't have the time to go and do the hospital visits that you want him to do, or to preach the funerals that you want him to do, or to minister to your family that you want him to do if you're not supporting him. That's right. He's feeding us. We need to be feeding him. We need to be taking care of him. And Paul talks about we shouldn't consider it to be an affront. Maybe I should put it that way, that we are asked to support the man of God. It's something that we ought to do out of the out of our hearts. It's a thing from the heart is what it is. And like I've already said, tithing is to be storehouse tithing. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 16:2. And where is the storehouse at? It's in the church treasury, isn't it? It's where it's supposed to be at. Many radio and TV pastors, evangelists, editors, and parachurch organizations openly solicit the tithes of God's people. Send them the seed money. Well, how about this? I give my seed money to the local church. And then they seed the gospel into the area that's around me, in my Jerusalem, and then into the rest of the world. That's where my seed money goes. Not to some TV preacher that's not going to show up when you're in the hospital. Or that's not going to show up to preach a funeral that you want to have preached. Or that's not going to be able to minister to your family. It doesn't belong there, folks. And tithing, folks, is not giving. It's not giving. Under the law, tithing was obligatory. Under grace, it is expected. In fact, an argument could be put forth that much more is required in the New Testament than just a tithe. Where is it that we talk about faith promise missions and given to missionaries and evangelists? And what is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 deals with that particular issue of how we're to support missionaries. Giving involves returning to the Lord from that which is ours that the Lord gives us from His abundance. We see the tithe shows up in when we're talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 12, and it is an act of obedience. And then we see the offering in 2 Corinthians 9 verses 7 and 8, that which is ours, and it is an act of love. And then finally, the faith promise offering is shown up in 2 Corinthians 8, that which we do not have. It is an act of faith. And do we practice faith promise missions around here? Yes, we do. You're supposed to. If you're not supporting a missionary, you need to be. Because God will bless you for it. And God will bless the church for it, too. And I don't know how much Camden Baptist supports missionaries. I thought at one time I'd heard a figure around $6,800 a month, somewhere around there. Yeah, somewhere between $6,500 and $7,000 a month. And that goes to put missionaries out on the field, goes to support those missionaries. And Brother Edwards said last night, I believe that there are 700 independent Baptist missionaries in Cuba. Is that what he said last night? Amen. 700 of them. And there's 400 independent Baptist churches. And he had talked with an individual down there that said that before they were not even allowed to use the word God on the streets. Or they would haul them in. And yet we have an open door there now. You see what God has done? I mean, it's not as open as it is here in America, but there is a huge difference. They're hungry. Our people have rejected. They've rejected it. They've taken the good graces of God and they've shoved it back in His face and said, we don't want you. We don't want your gospel. We don't want your Bible. We don't want your morality. We just want what we want. We want to feed our flesh. And because of it, America is under judgment, folks. Judgment's not coming. We are under judgment. Unfortunately, one of the big issues that we see in our society is now is we elect political leaders that they can go after them for their morality or their lack thereof. That's not a political statement. We now have had two presidents that have been in that area where they could be attacked. One was a Democrat and one was a Republican. So it's not about politics. A moral people elect moral leaders. And a Christian people ought to be trying to elect Christian leaders. That's what it ought to be. I'm not going to get onto the politics because most of you have known me long enough to know where I stand at on particular issues. I'm a Bible believer. I have a Bible-believing perspective on abortion. I have a Bible-believing perspective on sodomy. I have a Bible-believing perspective on what it takes to get saved. I'm not politically correct, folks. There's just too much of that in our churches. And one of the reasons that we are politically correct is the very topic I'm teaching on now. There's a lot of people who won't teach on it. They won't preach on it either because they're afraid they might offend somebody. Yes, sir. Brother Darnell just used a statement. I read an article. How many of you know that the governor of Iowa signed a bill on the heartbeat this week? Did any of you go and read the comments under that article? there was an obviously a Christian woman put a comment down there, if it's okay, if it's for a woman has the right to do whatever she wants to with her body, then why don't we legalize prostitution? That's what she said. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. But I have a Bible-believing perspective on the world, on politics, and I try not to push too much politics because it tends to offend people. But if you want to know where I stand at, and you don't need to, but if you want to know, you can just ask me. Or you can listen to me long enough and you'll know. I don't have to say I'm a Republican or a Democrat. We've got a lot of Dumbocrats out there. And they're not Democrats or Republicans exclusively. They're both of them. They're bureaucrats that are nothing but dumb. The Republican Party has forsaken America in a lot of areas. Now, one thing that I will say about Donald Trump that I really appreciate that he done, the recognition of the city of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and the moving of the embassy over there created a lot of controversy. And they can say whatever they want to about him, but he's the only one of the presidents that's made that promise and has kept it. I don't agree with Donald Trump morally. He's done some wicked things, but so have you. So have you. Brother, Sister Barbara. Yeah. There's some strange bedfellows in politics, folks. Very strange. And I've said something about it in here before, but you think about the political alliance that takes place between the Muslims and people that push a radical feminist agenda, people that push the sodomite agenda. They're in cahoots politically with one another. And what is it that the Muslims do in their own lands to sodomites? They kill them. So why is it here in America they're in cahoots together politically? Strange bedfellows, folks. It's wickedness there. So. And they do. They treat women like property, like dogs. Actually, they treat them worse than property. Most of them take better care of their property. There's a book called Women in Islam, and you ought to get a copy of it and go read it. And y'all remember when I taught that series on Islam in here that run about probably about 10 weeks in here. They don't have the interest of women at heart at all. Yeah. Oh, no. All you've got to do is, and probably most of you haven't, and it's I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Go and read the Quran. You want a dead book? I've read the Quran through and through. I've been through it several times now, and the Hadith. But the Quran is it's worse than a pornographic novel, folks. That's how wicked it is.
I've read parts of it. It's like the ravings of a lunatic.
Yeah, there is a spirit of Antichrist associated with that if you read it. Is it important as to what you believe? Next week I'm going to talk about, is tithing a New Testament principle? And we're going to get into some of the details in the scripture. We'll only be 1 week there. But is it important what you believe? Here comes a Baptist. Here comes a Jew. There goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu. I see a Catholic and I see you. We are all God's children. No. No. And that's the title of this song. We are all God's children. Yeah. You like the day and I like the night. He's in the country and he isn't quiet. There's folks on the left and the far right. But that doesn't mean that we have to fight. We are all God's children. White folks, yellow folks, black and tan, on the same planet in the same plan. A feminist woman and a he-man. We're all playing the magic hand. I ought to run up a red flag there for you. We are all God's children. And how many of you have any idea who wrote the lyrics to this song that I just said? This is a Christian song. Does it matter? Does it matter what you believe? Alan Jackson wrote the lyrics to this. I don't listen to him. I don't know. I understand he's a country and western singer. Is that right? Okay, but he's the one that wrote this. And then there was a guy named Jamie something. I don't know what he was, but he wrote the song that was played at the Pope's Mass in the Philippines, and it had the same title by it. I want to thank y'all for listening this morning. Y'all are very patient, so...